physical balance, and they are helping us understand the laws of balance. You know, if you want to balance something, there's three laws of physical balance. The first one is a reference point. To balance something, you have to keep your mind on the reference point. You have to look at, if I just keep my eye off of it for just a second, I can't keep the thing balanced, right? It's very hard. But if I keep my eye, even if I glance at just my hand, it's really hard to keep balanced. So keeping an eye on the reference point and how that translates to our finances, as we said, the laws of physical balance can help us with the laws of financial balance, is we have to focus on Jesus, right? But we have to keep our eyes, as a steward of what God gives us, we have to keep our eyes on our money. We have to be knowing where the money is going, right? So that's one of the laws of financial balance, of physical balance and financial balance, is that a reference point. The third law of financial balance, we're going to skip number two for now, is clear objective. If I want to keep this pole in the air, then I got to have an objective of keeping the pole in the air. That's my objective. If I want to, the officer pulls me over and puts a white mark on there, my objective is to not get in the back of the stock car, right? I want to stay on that line. If I'm a child and I'm going to walk across the creek, right, and I have a log, my objective is to get to the other side, so I got to stay balanced to do that. So in our finances, we have to have an objective. We talked about some of the things that our objectives are not. Our objective is not to take care of our family. That may be a noble goal. It may be something we need to do, but it doesn't give us clarity and direction on everything if that's our only objective. Our objective can't be to just spend money. Spend, as much as that would be fun, right? It can't be our only objective. Our only objective can't be to save, right? I mean, as wonderful as saving is, that's not the only thing you do with money. If you're the best saver in the world, you're probably not very much fun to live with, right? You've got to have balance. If you another one is spend, save, give. You've got to be a giver, right? But that can't be our only focus, our objective. We got to have balance. So we learned 2 weeks ago, when last time we met, that everything belongs to God, everything comes from God, and everything is distributed by God. Remember, we looked at King David's life, and if you missed that message, you can put a check on your communication card, and we'll send you that CD free tomorrow. If you'll check that on your communication card, you can even put one and two on there, and we'll make sure we get them both to you. Or you can go on our website and listen to it. And those are the three points of the message. We need to everything belongs to God, comes from God, and is distributed by God. And because of that, because of those three truths, we learned that... Let me put this thing down. My bicep's giving me grief here. This thing's so heavy. Everything. Because of that, we honor God with a tenth, right? No! We don't honor God with just part. If God, everything comes from God, everything belongs to God, and everything's distributed by God, we got to honor God with everything. Everything we give, everything we save, everything we loan away, it all belongs to God, and we're just stewards of that which He has so graciously given to us. So it's not about a percentage, it's about honoring God with everything. And that's so important. So if we have a reference point and a clear objective, the last law of financial balance. Would you like to balance this? Would you like to come try? Okay, I just wanted to check. So the last law of financial balance, if I want to keep something balanced, reference point, clear objective, the second one that we want to talk about today after one and three, is we got to make constant corrections. I can't just stay still. I've got to make constant corrections in order to keep this thing balanced. If I don't make constant corrections, what happens? I won't make any corrections. It falls, right? So in order to make something balanced, I've got to make constant corrections. And that's what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks of financial balance. We're going to be talking about, we talked about the reference point, the clear objective for the rest of our series. We're going to be talking about the constant corrections that we have to make. We'll pick one a week and focus in on that week's constant correction. What happens if I don't make a constant correction trying to balance this pole. I know it when. Immediately, right? And so if I don't make constant corrections, I don't have to wonder what's going to happen. It's going to happen pretty quickly, right? In our finances, that's not the case. I can do something dumb in my finances and figure out a way to make it work for a while, and sometimes it won't catch up with me for years. Sometimes till the season of my life is changed. Sometimes not till the very, I can be irresponsible with money all the way until I go to retire and go, I can't retire with dignity. I can not make the constant corrections. It's the law of sowing and reaping. It's not the law of physical balance. I know that immediately. But when I have the law of sowing and reaping, I can make the wrong decisions, not plant the crop. And tomorrow, the farmer that planted the crop and the farmer that didn't, their fields look identical, the same. So the result of that doesn't come until much later. And that's the difference between physical laws and financial laws. We don't always know what we sow is what we reap for sure, but sometimes that doesn't happen for a long time. I heard a statistic this week. I'm a pretty avid reader, and I heard a statistic that 90% of senior citizens cannot write a check for $600. 90% of senior citizens in this country cannot write a check for $600. Isn't that astonishing? So we can make decisions today that impact our future, but it's not clearly evident the results until we get to that moment. And it can be devastating. So I want to start today. We're going to talk today about debt, consumer debt. And I want to tell you today that the way you were raised can influence, in a dramatic way, influence how you relate to money. It can impact a lot of different areas of life, but it can really impact the way you handle money. For instance, some of the habits you may have picked up as you were growing up might be the way that your parents spent money or didn't spend money, or the way your parents saved money or didn't save money and were always broke. The way they budgeted or didn't budget, the way they argued about money or didn't argue. I can tell you, one time in my entire life, I heard my parents have a disagreement, and it wasn't even out of hand. It was just a disagreement, and it was done. I can't ever remember my parents ever fighting in front of me, and that impacted me. We have very few disagreements in my house as a result of that. That's just one way it can impact you. And so you can either be impacted in a positive way and learn those habits and so on, or you can be so repulsed by what you had growing up that you go, I'm going to do the opposite of that. And it can propel you or push you to do something different. So sometimes that can be the case. For better, for worse, whatever, my dad, he didn't really owe a lot of money. And back in his day, he's 74 now. Back in his day when he was growing up, our whole culture has shifted. And we'll talk more about the culture change that we've had toward debt. But in his day, he didn't owe much money. That was just something you didn't do. And he did really well in life. At one point in his life, he had a catastrophe. And so he had to recover from that. He's recovered most partially. But it's still not because of debt. At one point he did an investment he shouldn't have done, and he got into big trouble with debt. So as I grew up, the culture was a little bit different. And my brothers and I, we got into debt trouble. Three times I've worked my way out of debt. And I like that side of no debt, I have to tell you. So I'm not preaching to you today, I'm preaching with you today. I most of you know my story that I have that I had a business that the economy collapsed out from underneath us and some legislation was passed, and in our industry, I owned a collection agency, about 1,100 collection agencies closed that year alone because the legislation passed, the interpretation of the laws that were there, and we literally couldn't collect the money anymore at all. And as a result of that, we borrowed and we tried to help the association change the legislation and so on, and we had a difficult time. And I did a mistake. I should have just shot the business and went on with my life, but I didn't. I tried to keep it alive with personal debt, and as a result, Kim and I are still working our way out of some of that today because of the amount of money. But we made some headway, and we got some way to go. So I'm preaching with you today. I've been tempted, as I will talk about, in this area, and I struggle with that from time to time. And so I'm with you on that. And that's kind of just a little more piece of my testimony as we go forward. Debt is a huge temptation today. Debt is a massive temptation. Do you realize that with just your signature, with just a signing of your name, you can immediately bump up your standard of living. You can immediately bump up the size of your home. You can immediately bump up your standard of vacationing. You can immediately bump up the size of your car, the shininess of your car. You can immediately bump down the skinniness of your TV. I love skinny gadgets, right? And you know, you can immediately, with the signing of your name, bump up your standard of living. It's so tempting, the shiny, the new car smell. You know how much I crave the new car smell, right? It's the new car smell. It smells so good. And of course, I can just sign my name and I can drive home with that aroma permeating through the air. It's so alluring and so tempting. Many of us struggle. I'm going to talk to you about two ways today that you can bump up your standard of living. There's actually four. You can inherit a bunch of money. You can win the lottery. And I don't condone gambling in any way or shape or form. I'm pretty good at math, and I've done the statistics. Literally, in college statistics class, it was more likely we calculated the statistics. Florida is the lightning capital of the world. Standing in Florida, in Fort Myers, Florida, where my campus was, it was more probable for you to be hit by lightning on a clear day twice in Fort Myers, Florida, than winning the lottery once. That's only a fool's game to play the lottery. Just do the math and you can figure that out. So other than inheriting money or winning the lottery, which I'm not a proponent of, the only two ways to really upgrade your standard of living is to save and invest and work really hard, or sign your name and go into debt. You can do either one, right? The first one, working hard, investing, saving, that takes some time. It's a crock pot, if you will. It's slow. The other side, you can just sign your name. It's quick. It's easy. It's instant, right? We live in a culture that's right now, right? And we can just get it. One brings peace, right? One brings woe to our life. Struggle. It takes a long time to dig your way out of this one. And this one may take some time to get there. Once you get there, you can kind of coast a little bit. You can have some peace in your life. So we want to talk about the difference. Today, if I had a goal for this, and I really want this for you, I want you to be out of debt. My desire for our whole church is to be debt-free. If you look at the bottom, very bottom of your sermon notes, the message goal is to be debt-free and stay debt-free. There's a lot of myths about debt, and I'm not going to get into any of them except one. There's one myth that says rich people use debt as a tool. Other people's money. Baloney. If you look at the top 400 list on Forbes, the Forbes 400, I think it's like 98% of those people owe nobody nothing. They don't owe anybody anything. They are debt free. And their biggest number one thing is get debt free and stay debt free. And use your income to build your wealth. It's the best wealth-building tool you got, is your personal income. So that's what the rich people tell you to do. Poor people borrow money. Rich people don't, for the most part, borrow money. So that's our goal today. That's what I want you to do. I don't want you to do that goal. I don't want you to set that as an objective in your life because your pastor says so. I've been on that side a couple of times. I love it. It does give you peace and security. I want you to think about these principles today, not because I say so, but because of what God says in His Word, because of what God says about debt. And I want us to look at some scriptures today and see what your loving Heavenly Father wants for His children. That's what I want us to look at today. I want us to know the heart of God on this subject. It might get a little pokey today, but that's not the intention. My intention is just to share the Word of God with you. The Bible is the greatest book of finance ever written. If you're not a God, Jesus, church person, you're just here checking things out. I made a joke. There were some guests in the first service, and I said, I don't know you. Maybe you're here because you lost a bet or something. I don't know. You know, but let's just assume that you're checking things out. You're not sure. Let me tell you, if you just took and read the financial part of this book, and you applied those principles to your life in 10 or 20 years, you would be infinitely changed in your personal finances. The Bible has more to say about money than any other single subject except love. It has more to say about how we handle money than about prayer. It has more to say about money. This may be shocking to you as a Bible-thumping Christian. Has more to say about how we manage and handle money than it has to say about faith. That's astonishing. The Bible is the greatest book of finance ever written, and the principles I'm going to share with you are about 5,000. The first one's about 5,000 years old. The second, the next three is about 4,000 years old. They're about 2,000 years before Jesus walked on the earth, and they're just as applicable to the day Moses wrote one and the day that King Solomon, David's son Solomon, wrote the others that we're going to study and look at. They're just as applicable to today as they were then, because these are financial principles that transcend the kind of currency you use. They transcend any popular culture. They transcend any things that happen in our life. They're very applicable to our life. So as we follow along, the notes are in here, the scriptures. I have the first scripture on screen. And it says, the Lord will throw open the heavens. Now, before we read this verse, I put that on screen too quickly. I want to tell you a little bit about this. First one is in the book of Deuteronomy, and that's not a book you probably read a lot of, right? Deuteronomy is one of those books. If you're reading through the book Bible chronologically this year, we had some people in the first service, right? And people are reading through. I think you're getting into Deuteronomy and Numbers now, and sometimes it can be a little bit of work about the sacrifices, and you got to put the blood on the big toe and the right earlobe and all the rituals that had to go through. It can be challenging to read. And so Deuteronomy, that's one of those books. But in chapter 28, God is bringing them out of Israel, out of Egypt, into Israel, into the promised land, into the land He promised them. And they're about to enter. I mean, God's getting them ready for their final crossage, voyage over the Jordan River to finally take the first city, Jericho. He's getting them prepared to do that, and He's reiterating the law and telling them again all the promises and blessings of obedience. And these people have suffered disobedient consequences many times, and God's reminding them of the benefits of blessings. He's saying, listen, if you'll obey me, and listen, God is the Creator. He's saying, I created you. I knit you together. I formed you in your mother's womb. I designed you. I know what works best for you. You may think at times that you can do it a different way and be okay, but let me tell you, I designed you. I made you. If you'll listen to me, I'm not telling you this stuff so that you're stripped away of some joy or some happiness. I'm not keeping something from you. I'm trying to bless you by telling you that the way I created you, if you live within that framework, you will be incredibly blessed people. You're going to have lots of children. That was one of the blessings. Aren't you glad about that, ladies? Right? You know, there's another blessing was your cows are going to be really fat and happy. And they're going to produce lots of beef and young and milk for you. You're going to enter into a land flowing with milk and honey. Don't let anybody tell you milk is bad for you, because the Israelites were brought into a land with flowing with milk and honey. Delicious. I love milk. And you know, he promised all this incredible stuff. You obey me, all these blessings. And that's where we pick up right here in Deuteronomy 28:12. He says, the Lord will open up the heavens, the storehouses of His bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the works of your hands. That's a pretty good blessing. If you'll obey God, He'll throw open the heavens. It'll rain on your land. That's a great thing. If you're a farmer, you need the rains to water the crops. Otherwise, you've got a big, painful irrigation, and it's a lot of work. But if God sends the rain, it's a blessing. And then I love this phrase. If you have your Bible, mark it, or in your bulletin, just underline it. The storehouses of His bounty. He promises to throw open the storehouses of His bounty. I don't know about you, but I would like to be in the storehouses of God, wouldn't you? I mean, the bounty of the Lord, it's got to be endless, infinite. But here's the really cool thing. And it's amazing how God links prosperity with this next statement. Look at this. As a nation, you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from how many? None. I don't know how much, I'm not political, but I don't know how much money America owes today. That's not us, is it? Do you see how God is connecting the prosperity, the blessing of the Lord? Oh, and saying, listen, if you'll obey me, you're going to have such surplus. You're going to live with such margins in your finances. You're going to be money lenders, not money borrowers. You're going to have, I'm going to throw open the storehouses of my bounty and so provide for you that not that one nation, right, is going to be able to borrow from you. Two nations? He didn't say two, he didn't say one, he didn't say three. He said many nations will be able to lend for them. That's pretty astonishing. That's an amazing statement. Think about how our culture has shifted. Think about in the day, the biblical days that Moses wrote this, even in the days of Solomon, let me just tell you, even in our day, right? You remember maybe 50 years ago? Maybe you can remember that far back, and you think about debt. If somebody, when you were a child, you know, your parents may be sitting around the table, you know, at night, and we go, did you hear the Hendersons had to borrow money? What did that mean? Did you hear that the so-and-so had to borrow money? That meant that things, if they had to borrow money, it had a negative connotation to it. It had a negative vibe to it, like things aren't going so well for them. They had to borrow money. Can you imagine? Think about how our culture's changed. You know, when you... A few years ago, I even vaguely remember this. My earliest memory, I was in a furniture store or something, and I think my brother was getting married. I'd have to remember the specifics, but I can still remember them going to the store, and they did this amazing transaction. They needed a wash machine, I think, or something. I don't remember all the details. And they said, listen, we want to take this washing machine home with us, right? But we know we don't have the money, and here is $100. I think this was $300. Here's $100 down. Would you take that washing machine and put it in the back room? And next week I'll come and give you $50, and I'll give you $50 a week until that's paid for. And then when I get it all paid for, would you bring that to my house? Would you deliver that for me? What's that called? Payaway, right? Now I want you to go to the Apple store today as an assignment from the church, and I want you to say, I want that brand new iPad whatever. And I want to pay you, I know it's $1,000, I want to pay you $100 today, and I'm going to bring you $100 a week. What will they do to you? They will laugh at you. What if you went to the BMW dealership and you offered them $5,000 a week. They wouldn't know what to do with you, right? Our culture is completely shifted away. Now, what's the advantages of layaway? When you make your last payment, there's something cool that happens. You get a brand new item. When you make your last payment, you have it to take home with you. It's brand new. In today's culture, when you sign your name and you make your last payment on that item, you don't even know where it got. It's been rusted out the bottom. When you make your last payment, it might find it in the basement somewhere, or you're going to have to trade it in because it's old and used. You know, you've already given it away. You ate it when you made your last payment, and it isn't even with you anymore, right? You know, that's the difference. It's kind of a ripoff, isn't it? We don't even think in that box anymore. We don't even think about waiting for a purchase when we can just sign our name and get it now. Our whole culture has shifted. We've become so prosperous in our country that we said it's okay if we live like poor people and have to borrow money. And that's not the blessing of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord is the storehouses of bounty are so open to us that we have such a surplus. Lending is a whole other subject. I'm not suggesting we become money lenders, but I'm saying there's such a storehouse that you can literally be a lender to many and not have to borrow from any. That's a blessing from the Lord. That's a different mindset in the culture that we live in. That's things going well for us. The next verse I want to talk about for a few moments this morning is Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7. The wisest man, the Bible says, that ever lived, King Solomon, he said, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is what? Slave to the lender." And the day he wrote this, they literally had slaves. We don't literally have slaves anymore. It's harder for us to relate to this verse, but this verse is true. Borrower is slave to the lender. Now, I think there is a difference between, and I've heard discussions on this, I don't know if I agree with the discussions, but people say, well, business debt is different than consumer debt. Today, we're going to focus on consumer debt. I doubt many of us in here have businesses that owe money. I don't know that there's any difference, but for the sake of argument, you might say, you know, consumer debt, when you have consumer debt and you buy something, it's usually not even worth what you paid for it. You understand what I'm saying? And it disintegrates in value from there, depreciates. In business debt, at least I can buy raw material, and there's some argument, I suppose. I can buy raw material and add value to it and sell it for more and pay the debt off. But I'm not getting into that. We'll mention a little bit of business debt in just a moment, but for our discussion today, I'm talking about consumer debt. Consumer debt. And borrower is slave to the lender. Now, whether you go into that debt willingly, or whether, which is the case for most of us, or whether you accidentally got yourself into debt, what I mean by that is you had a tragedy. You know, Hurricane Katrina came and knocked down your house and you had to rebuild and you had to borrow money. Or you know, something happened in the hospital and you were out of work or whatever. And you accidentally, you know, just Murphy showed up and you didn't have enough reserves and so on. So whether you accidentally or willingly went into debt, it doesn't matter. It's still, this verse is true. You are a slave to the person that you borrowed from. And as you read Scripture, here's the attitude of our Heavenly Father. Here is what God is saying to us. Look, I want you to be free to follow me, God says. I don't want you to have to compete with other masters. I want you to be free to love me and to choose me and to give me all of yourself. In order to do that, you cannot continue to be in slavery and in bondage to credit card companies and money lenders. Every single time you borrow money, you are slave to the one that you owe. Here's the strange thing about it. We don't simply just sell ourselves into slavery and get a big payment at some point. We purchase and consume our way into slavery, so at the end of it, we don't even have anything to show for it. Why would we do that to ourselves? Why would we limit our own freedom voluntarily? Why would we give ourselves away? Why would we allow our peace to be taken from us, knowing that people can put their business in our their nose in our business? Why would you give yourself up for stuff or for status? Why would you give yourself up, your freedom, your security? Why would you give that up to a bunch of people that don't even know your name? You're just a 16-digit number to them. Literally. You're just their next phone call. You ever had picked up the phone? This is not about campaigns. Pick up the phone and there's dead air and you're on a dialer. You probably don't even know what they're called, but they're predictive dialers. We used to have them in our collection business. Predictive dialer, they run too fast. You get hang time or they hang up on you. Don't you hate that? When you know, they're running so quickly, they're trying to contact more people, they actually dropped calls. They don't even know you were there on the line. They don't care about you. Your Father in heaven, He loves you. He doesn't want that for you. To a lender, you're just a number, just another email, just another phone call. Once you pay them off, you're out of each other's lives. It's done. It's over. Finito. The answer is this. Why? Because we lack something. And that's the spiritual component in all of this. We lack something. We lack self-control. The reason most Americans are in debt is not because of the financial bump on the radar screen. The reason Americans are in trouble today is not because of the economic downturn of our society, the burst of the bubble, or all the other stuff that they tell us is going on, and I'm sure it's reality. The reason that most Americans are in debt today, even in the church, maybe especially in the church, why we have more than one master, and it's not Jesus, the reason is because we've entered into voluntary slavery because we lack self-control to say no to a purchase. And I'm in with you on that. I've done that. We entered voluntary slavery. Voluntary slavery. You know, we had debt. We had a credit card, $3,000. We paid $30 a month on it or whatever the balance was. We could manage that. We've got another one and another one, and we owe maybe $10,000. We have a $200,000 mortgage, whatever the debt scheme is. And it was fine. We could manage that on our income, and you know, our job was pretty secure. I know we were laid off last year, but we're pretty good. And all of a sudden, we get sick. All of a sudden, we get the pink slip. Of all the people's jobs, I love Scott and Cheryl, of all the people I thought they were secure in, and he calls me one day, a couple of weeks ago, and says, "Pastor, I got a layoff notice." I was speechless. That doesn't happen. I have a lot of words to speak. That doesn't happen very often. And he ends up encouraging me. I'm going, "Scott, I don't know what to say to you, man. Of all the people out here, Scott, radiation safety expert at Brookhaven National Lab, no, they need that position, right? They have radiation there. Of all the people's jobs, he would have been the last one on my radar screen that would have ever had a layoff notice. Now, if they have a bunch of debt, that's going to be a big problem. You know, their severance package, he told me, and I'm not getting personal, he shared this, the government takes 42% of they can't even use that. He's going to get that back in a year on a tax return, but what does he do to live on? What do they do if they have MasterCard and Visa and mortgages there and car loans? What do you do? Voluntary slavery. All of a sudden, those little bitty debts that we could manage, all of a sudden, become a massive problem. The margins shrink. And now more than ever, we realize that the borrower really is slave to the lender. All of a sudden, we get it. All of a sudden, it makes sense. All of a sudden, what do we do? You know, to make this clear, I don't know how many of you know that if you sign a loan for a business, and the loan's large enough, you borrow, you know, $25,000, $30,000, this paragraph's not in there, but if you borrow, you know, a couple hundred thousand or a million or $20 million in a business, they're going to have a clause in their note and mortgage on your business, and you're going to have signed this that says if you default, if this loan goes south, your business is the security. They're going to have the right as a lender to come in and take over the management of your business. Did you know that? Businesses sign that over. And that is slavery. In other words, you're sitting here thinking, oh, that's never going to happen. You know, whatever. And then the economy goes bad. And then the laws change, like in my case. And all of a sudden, there's people's noses in your business that have no business being in your business. You know what I mean? And they're starting to tell you, these bakers, these people that didn't even know you existed before you defaulted, these people you've never met before in your life walk through the doors and start telling you how you need to run the business, and they don't even know anything about it. Let me give you a case I'm intimately familiar with. There's two churches, big churches in Fort Myers. It's funny, we have in our little area three mega churches in our little community. Both churches are about 6,000 or so people that attend there. And my parents go to one and my brothers go to another. And this one church, Pastor Betsy, you might hear him on the radio, the national syndicated radio program and so on. And he has a philosophy, an older guy, bright, full of wisdom. He's a great guy. And he said, listen, I don't believe in debt. You know, we don't believe in debt, and they have a debt-free facility except for a small little mortgage on something they did, and I don't, you know, but he'll have that paid off, I'm sure, quickly. And another church, and they were growing so fast, and both of them churches growing, but they said, you know, we don't want to take time to raise this money. They both, the same year, started planning for big children's ministries. And they both built $20 million children's ministry buildings. A big children's ministry, right? Big churches. Now this one says, okay, this is what our plans are. Here's the plans, and we're going to give it to the congregation. We're going to take about 3 years to raise the money to do this. We can live that long. The other church went, no, we got to do it now. The opportunity's here. And so they signed their name. And the church borrowed $20 million at the height of the economy. 2008, I think the bubble burst, right? They could make the payment. Now that payment's about $20 million, if my math is right, it's about $2 million a month. Is that right? I don't have to figure it out. It's a lot of money, a lot of zeros on it regardless, right? And so $20 million, whatever it is, they got to make that payment. They can do it. They got lots of money, lots of stuff, lots of resources. But you know what happened to the giving in churches? 2008? They were making interest payments, and then they couldn't make those either. They renegotiated with the bank. Hertz moved into the Fort Myers area where I'm from. And you know, Bank of America owns the paper, and they had secret negotiations. This came out a few months ago with Hertz. And they moved their whole world headquarters to the Fort Myers, Sestero area. And they said, listen, if you'll take this building over, we'll give you a great deal. And Hertz said, we don't want to take any building from the church. No way. And so they still have to deal with this. But you know what the bank has done? They took out their little loan agreement. And they said, excuse me, you agree that if you defaulted, you've been in default now for 24 months, you agreed that we could take over the management of your church. And so they came in, sent management team in. Their board doesn't meet, they meet with them, but they have no say, and the church took over the Bank of America took over the management of the church. You know what they did 4 weeks ago? They just fired their music pastor. They just fired the worship leader who was theirs for 20 years. You know what that does to the momentum of a church ministry? Are you kidding me? There's bankers making a decision on worship in a church. Are you kidding me? The borrower really is slave to the lender. It doesn't matter if it's a church. It doesn't matter if it's a business. It doesn't matter if it's you. If you owe people money, you are a slave to them. Just stop paying them for a little while and see if you're not a slave to them. I guarantee it'll come back to haunt you. The next verse we want to look at just quickly, very quickly, we're running out of time this morning, is Proverbs 25:28. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. And the day that Solomon wrote this, he was actually had his capital city set up in Jerusalem. Now, if you know anything about Jerusalem, it had almost impenetrable walls. Jerusalem was a massively fortified city with lots of watchtowers that they could swing arrows and stones and fight the enemy. And Solomon is saying like a walled city with lots of fortress, like Jerusalem with two sets of walls. Even if you break through one, you've got to break through another one. And as much as fortified as Jerusalem is with its own water sources and food supplies and all the stuff that keeps us protected, it's like someone has broken through those walls for a person who lacks self-control. And he's not just talking about finances, although it certainly applies to finances. If you lack self-control of your finances, you're going to be like a walled city where the enemy has penetrated in, and now they occupy your city. I know it firsthand in my weight, right? That was a big problem for me. I had self-control in my Bible reading. I had self-control in so many areas. I'm going, why, God, help me with this? And if you lack some self-control in any area, your fitness, in any area, you're like a wall, a strong fortified city whose walls have been broken through. That's just another metaphor. So as we think about this, how should we get out of debt? How should we take and get out of debt? I want you to open in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. If you don't know where that's at, that's okay. I want you to have this verse in front of you instead of on screen. Proverbs chapter 6. If you don't know where that's at, close your Bible, open it up to the very center. That'll be the book of Psalms. And then one more book over is the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs, then you just got to find 6. And he's talking here while you're finding that. He's talking here, the first verse there is, my son, if you have put up security or surety, is the King James there, that's just another word for debt. In other words, if you sign for someone promising for something, if you put a guarantee on a loan, if you've taken a loan out and said, I promise to repay, if you've done that, that's what he's talking about here, that's the context. Then down in verse 4 and 5, he says, Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. How many of you like the Discovery Channel? I like the Discovery Channel once in a while. I don't watch a whole lot of TV, but you know, I like nature stuff. We watch this show called Bears by Disney. Cool show if you need to. No talking in the whole thing, really. Just watching these bears migrate. I love stuff like that. When you read this little passage and you go, oh, that's a nice little metaphor, like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, free yourself. You know, this little gazelle is being chased and he gets away from the hunter. That's cool. Like a bird from the snare of a fowler. That's pretty neat, too. You know, he gets a little trapped and then he maybe loses a tail feather, but he gets away, right? What a nice imagery that Solomon gives his girl. And that's not at all what Solomon's talking about. If you watch the Discovery Channel at all, once in a while you'll see a gazelle. And all of a sudden he'll be grazing. It's like a big deer with these long antler things. And a gazelle will be grazing and then it'll click on you. Oh, this is the Discovery Channel. Something's about to happen to this gazelle, right? This gazelle is about to get eaten. We're going to see something good here. So you keep watching. You look at the gazelle, you know, and then all of a sudden it flashes. And you see Mr. Cheetah. And you know, yes, this is the Discovery Channel. Mr. Cheetah's creeping like only creeping little cheetahs can do. And all of a sudden, the gazelle stands up and goes on cheetah alert. And all of a sudden, you spot the cheetah and he goes, cheetah! Not cheetos, cheetah. And he jumps up in the air, and on the first jump, the gazelle can go from 0 to 60 miles an hour. One of the fastest animals on land. And it can't outrun the cheetah. Except it can maneuver. It can like hop up in the air and turn and be going a completely different way. And because of its maneuvering at that speed, it can outmaneuver the cheetah. And a cheetah only catches the gazelle in 1 out of every 10 times, every 10 chases. That's pretty astonishing, isn't it? That gives whole new meaning. If you sign for a debt, if you put up security for something, put no rest to you, no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids, free yourself like that gazelle, cheetah alert, running and running out of debt until you don't have a master in debt anymore. That's gazelle intensity. That's what that means. That's what that verse is talking about. Having such intense that I'm not going to be a mass slave. I'm not going to be mastered any longer by these creditors. Listen, here's the last compelling reason I think you should take debt seriously. I think it's something that every one of us has had experience with in some form or fashion. This reason alone, despite the other scriptures, I think this reason alone is one that we should take seriously. When we're enslaved because of debt, when we're enslaved because we've signed our name and increased our standard of living, or because we've increased how we live, or because of what we wear or drive, or where we eat out, or where we party, or we're trying to impress people. Whatever the reason is, we're in debt. We're enslaved. It severely impacts our ability, not our desire. It severely impacts our ability, not our willingness. Our ability to be generous. How many of you have attended church and hear about something we're doing and go, man, I want to be a part of that? Ellen's going to tell you the missions preview in a few minutes, and she's going to mention that we have the possibility, and this isn't, nothing's final, we're not announcing anything, but just trying to give you broad brushstrokes of the future. One of the things is we're trying to put together a missions trip, the first missions trip this church has ever been a part of. It's going to be exciting. And some of you are going to go, man, I want to do that. That sounds so cool. I'm going to be able to go and serve these precious people that can't do this for themselves. I'm going to be able to reach out and do something. How many of you have been in a community event? They're going to do something. And man, you know, there's a trip to Israel you want to go on. You want to see the Holy Land or get baptized in the Jordan River, or all the skies are endless. Stuff we've wanted to do. Your conscience. In your heart you want to participate, but in your conscience it's saying, give, 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 be a part of this. And Visa is saying, pay, pay, pay. God may be saying to you, give, 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 but American Express is saying, pay, pay, pay. Who wins? Your master. Your mortgage company, your credit union, your American Express, they win. These groups that don't even know your name win. They've impacted your life, not your willingness. You have a heart to give. You have a heart to do that missions work. You have a heart to do what God wants you to do. It doesn't impact your willingness. It doesn't impact your desire. It impacts your ability. Why would you spend another single day with that kind of bondage? Why would you allow these organizations that don't even know your name? All you are is a 16-digit number, another email, another phone call. That's all you are. Why would you let them impact your generosity? If I can poke a little bit, why would you allow your greed to impact your ability to be as generous as you want to be? Why is it that you can't give to people in need because you've spent so much money on stuff you don't need? That's embarrassing, isn't it? So much I want to do that I can't now. God says, come out of that. Get out of debt. This is an adjustment we have to make if we're going to be financially balanced. This is one of those constant corrections we've got to make in our life to have gazelle-like intensity to push forward and get out of debt. If you want to be a Christ follower, a real Christ follower with no attachments, with no other masters, with no competing loyalties, when God calls you to do something, you say, yes, Lord, not only am I willing, but I'm able to give what you want me to give. I'm able to help that single mom with that monstrosity of an oil bill payment. I'm able to help that family that so desperately wants to adopt that kid from the Ukraine. I can. Here's $10,000. Here's $25,000. You can do crazy stuff that you never dreamed possible because you don't have Visa saying pay. You don't have a mortgage company saying, give me my money. Right? If you want to be a Christ follower, get rid of all the other masters in life. Have nobody competing with you for any of that. We believe the Christian life is a series of next steps. You've heard me say that a lot. Here's some next steps you might want to take. The first one is memorize Proverbs 22:7. I think that's a great verse. But the next three are practical steps. If you found yourself, and I'm talking if you have a Visa bill of $500, why be, if I gave you a candy bar, and I said, this candy bar only has a little arsenic in it, not enough to hurt you, would you eat it? Would you? You'd be like, you'd throw the whole thing away. Why would I put any of that poison in my body? Even a little bit of debt makes you a slave. Even if you can manage it, put it away. God says He wants you to be lenders, not borrowers. That's not the blessing of the Lord. So here's the three things. And here I'm walking this with you. We've been on this plan for a few years now. We can see the light at the end of the tunnel. I'm going to stand up here one day and go, by God's grace, I am debt free again, third time. And listen, we have no credit accounts open. We're not going back here. Right? I did it for my business once. I thought I could save it. I was wrong. And God showed me. Right? So here's the deal. Here's three things that you can do. I have, like we gave you the spending sheet a few weeks to keep track of your money. This week we have another sheet available in the foyer. If you have any debt whatsoever, get the debt snowball form. It's in the foyer right next to the other by the side, by the front door. And you'll see them in the little hanger holder there. And on the other side is a list. And you list your debts, and the instructions are on the front. You list your debts smallest to largest. All right? Now you do that on purpose. You make the minimum payments on all of them. Okay? It says the creditor, the total payoff amount, the minimum payment, and the new payment. The new payment you pay to the smallest creditor is not just the minimum. It's every gazelle-like intensity, every dollar you possibly can scrape together to pay toward that debt. Because with gazelle-like intensity, I'm going to get debt-free. Now, there's other steps. If you have serious problems, get some counseling. We can help you. Or you can go online. You can now take the Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University right on our website. The whole course. And he gives you all the steps to get out of this. This is the debt snowball. This is his form. You take the gazelle-like intensity. You get that first debt, that small $250 Kohl's debt paid off. Okay? And then when that's paid off, you redo the sheet and you take Kohl's off, so you see some momentum going, and you take all the money you were paying Kohl's and continue everything you get scraping out of it, and the minimum payment of the next one, and you pay that one off with gazelle-like intensity. And before you know it, most Americans within a year and a half to 2 years can be debt-free with everything except their mortgage. And then Dave's got some other really common sense steps that you can take to get even your mortgage paid off. And I know that sounds crazy. Your car, everything paid off. You can be debt-free and have one Lord and one Savior and one Master in your life. I encourage you. That's a great step, the debt snowball. You can get those forms. We don't pass them out. We don't want anybody to get embarrassed. We don't anyway raise their hand and say, I need a form. This is between you and the Lord. This is a spiritual battle. You can, the door's open most days. You can sneak in and nobody will know you're here and get the form and sneak out. And we don't even know, all right? So just get it. You can get it on our website too. Go to Financial Peace University. All the financial forms are there and you can download it there. So that's the first thing. Get a plan. Get a debt retirement plan. You may not like this one. There's lots of different plans. Just get a plan and get to it. The next one is that maybe you got in willingly, maybe you got in unwillingly, whatever. But maybe you need, you see, you never seen before that this is a spiritual matter. Now you do. Maybe you need to confess that to God as sin. God, I've been greedy. I've been keeping up with the Joneses. I cared with that person. I don't even know what Shelly thinks of me. And I don't even, I'm trying to impress them with my fancy, shiny car. Whatever it is, God, forgive me. And listen, God will forgive you for that. God will forgive you and restore you and help you. And when you start this plan and you have a humble heart and you go before the Lord and seek His forgiveness and you seek Him, I've seen people, every single time I've ever counseled this, even in our case, I've seen where God shows up and the plan takes shorter amount of time than it ever should have. Because God, the storehouses are open and God helps you. Every single time, He's like, okay, you're coming this far, I'll go the rest of the way. The next step is maybe you're so spending is a massive problem for you and you need an accountability partner. Find one. It can be a professional. It can be another Christian. They should be a Christian. You know, don't get counsel from the world. Get counsel from another believer that can hold your hand and help you. And you can show them your budget and you can show them your debt snowball plan. And you can say, hey, I'm thinking of going and getting the new shiny. And they can say, no, you need to wait. You know what I mean? Somebody that you can that can love on you and speak the truth to you. That may be another step you need to think and pray through. The last one, I think this really comes down to a decision to say, hey, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm tired of being in debt. I understand what it is to be, you know, to live paycheck to paycheck, and I'm sick of it. And I don't do this anymore. And I'm going to resolve to get debt-free. I'm going to resolve to stay debt-free. I'm going to call my creditors and close those accounts, even with the balances. I cannot borrow another dime. I think when you get that gazelle intense, because you know what happens? You make this resolve and the transmission goes out. Right? You've got to have an emergency fund. There's other steps involved. You've got to have some money saved up. You can pay cash on those items. And then you can build that up if Murphy comes. But when you have those things in place, it's Murphy repellent. I've gone too far today. I've gone too long. But those are the steps. If you need help, come see us. We'd love to help you, pray for you, whatever we can do. But we want you to be blessed. God, we pray, we give this over to you, Lord. This is a tough sermon, a sensitive subject here, dealing with finances and debt and all of that. God, but what I do know in your word is you don't want us to be a slave to anybody but you. You want us to follow you wholeheartedly. And God, we don't want our generosity to be hampered by Visa or some debt collector on the phone, Lord. We want to be servant completely of you, Lord, in Jesus' name. So bless us, Lord. Help us not only hear your word today, but help us apply it. Help us do it. Help us put a plan in place. Help us walk in your truth. And Lord, we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.